Good morning. How y'all doing? Oh, I'm not supposed to ask that because you can't answer honestly. So for those of you who can answer honestly and say wonderful, right back at you. I'm doing good too. Although, I have to say this is my most favorite Sunday of the year. As someone who, moment of confession, one of my idols tends to be productivity and doing stuff and, writing down my list and then how much can I get done at the end of the day, and I get my sense of self-worth from that. All of that is wrong. The worshiping of that. So losing an hour when you worship productivity and time management and getting stuff done, losing an hour is a shot at the old idol. So anywho, why don't we pray and then we will read our Bibles together. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving, and you choose to love us, and you choose to speak to us. And even when we at times forget about you, get occupied, you choose to pursue us. And then when we sing to you, we remember the cross again. We open your word. You draw us back to you. Thank you for that. So this morning as we read, I pray that you, through your word, you would speak to us, and that it would be living and powerful. That as we read, you would help me to explain well, and even more than that, that you would work in each one of our hearts and minds and draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So, lost my screen. Okay. So we've dipped our toes in the stories of the prophets, just kind of starting out. We'll be there for a minute, but last week, as we've been looking at the stories, the big people in the story of God, we saw how God called Isaiah, one of the more famous prophets. We saw surprisingly, Isaiah's call, the call that God had put on Isaiah, we were able to draw a straight line between that, the call to speak the message of God to people who are far from God and call them back to God. We were able to draw a pretty straight line between that and the call that God puts on each one of his children. Each one of us, we have different gifts and talents, like Mike referenced. We absolutely do, in different external ministries. But at the end of the day, the call that each one of us has, it's the Great Commission. It's like Isaiah's call. We're all called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around us and call people back to the Father. And so... we saw that, and okay, we're going to look at another prophet today. And this, I think, will be helpful for all of us, because if you got to the end of last week and you said, okay, I'm not convinced. I'm not convinced that the call that God had on Isaiah is that similar to the call that I have. I'm not convinced that I'm really supposed to be primarily dedicated to talking to other people about Jesus. I'm not convinced of that. I still think that might be kind of a leader thing, or the preacher thing, or people with a certain gift of evangelism thing. Or maybe you got to the end of last week and you said, that was interesting. I don't feel that motivated. I don't feel, I have so much going on, so much, and then I lost an hour this week. I would love to talk more about Jesus to other people, and when it fits in, I will, but when and who, and I don't see that happening. Or maybe you said at the end of last week, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to start. I don't know the words to speak, and who do I speak it to, and how do I get the gospel into conversations? I mean, if someone were to say, hey, could you tell me about Jesus and maybe study the Bible with me? I'm not even sure I would know what to say even then, but much less when how do I get that into a conversation when the person isn't even asking? What do I say? So today's story is going to help us. It's going to help us, I think, underline and emphasize that this call that God made to the Old Testament prophets is very, very similar to the call that he makes to each one of Christ's followers today. And this one we're going to look at today is very practical. I think last week's was a bit theoretical. This one is very practical. He talks about how we do it. What do we say, and who do we talk to, and how does that actually look? So flip over to Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2, and God's going to call Ezekiel in this passage. And we're going to skip around a little bit in chapter 2 and 3. At the end of it, we'll have read all of chapter 2 and 3, but we'll do a little bit of jumping. So Ezekiel 2, verse 1, and he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet. So this is God talking to Ezekiel, and I will speak to you. And he spoke to me, and the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to the nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And then jump down to chapter 3, look at verse 4. And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. So God calls him. God calls him. He says, go and speak my words to these people who have rebelled against me, who are far from me. Go to them and speak. And then look over at Acts chapter, and I won't belabor this point because this is what we talked about in depth last week, but who remembers the sermons anyway, right? Okay. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I just want to go back and just emphasize it a little bit. The same kind of call that God made to people like Isaiah and Ezekiel, Jesus makes to his followers even today. And in verse 8, Acts chapter 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to all the ends of the earth. It's the Great Commission. Go speak the gospel and teach everyone that you teach to do everything I've commanded, which includes this last thing I'm commanding you, which is to speak the gospel. Part of every Christ follower's call, a huge part, big part. That's why it's the Great Commission. The thing we're called to do is, like Ezekiel, like Isaiah, speak the message, the words of God. That's a huge responsibility. To be called to do that, don't you think? For Jesus to say, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to speak for me as my body on earth. You're going to take my words and proclaim them. The gospel will be proclaimed through all the earth, and then the end will come. You're going to proclaim the gospel. So in the rest of this story, flip back to Ezekiel now, we'll see how we actually would fulfill that call. And it's very similar to how he was told he was going to fulfill his call to speak God's word. For our first question answered, what do we speak? What are the words that are to come out of our mouth when we're called to be God's messengers and speak his words? Look at chapter 2, verse 7. We'll skip a minute, but we'll go back to the part we skipped if you're following along. Find verse 7. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. Speak my words to them. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you, and do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. So be different than the people you're going to talk to. I'm telling you to do something. They've been ignoring what I've been saying. Now you do this. And what am I saying to you? Open your hand and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And you would think he's going to say, read this, memorize this. But he doesn't. It's a little bit more dramatic. He spread it before me. So this paper-like material spread it before me. And it had writing on the front and on the back. And there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. He was called by God to speak the message of God, and then God gave him the words to say. And in a very symbolic moment, symbolic for us, God reaches out and says, here are my words, now get them inside of you. And for him, that meant he read them and then he ate them. They went inside of him. How symbolic is that for you and I? What are we to speak to people? Well, we're to speak God's word. We're to speak God's word. We're to speak. The message that we proclaim is what God has spoken. So it's everything in this book. And then the message we proclaim is the gospel, which is the, if you will, the summary of the story of God and the message of this book from beginning to end. It's that we were made in God's image. That's good. But then we rebelled against God and we deserve his punishment and his wrath, and we will receive it because we rebelled against the king of the universe. That's bad. But then God sent his son to restore us to himself, and Jesus took on us the weight of our rebellion and lived a perfect life and died on a cross. And that's bad and that's good. He suffered, but it's good for us because when we enter into him, when we repent and are baptized and give ourselves to him and make him the Lord of our lives, he becomes our Savior, and we enter into God's family, and we become his children. That's incredibly good. That's the gospel. That's the message of this book. That's what we are to proclaim in one form or another with the words from this book. That's what we're to say. And the key to being able to repeat that to people and share that with people, and we have to do it because what does Romans 1, 16 and 17 say? That message, whether it's the shorthand version I just went through or whether you read it from the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3, whatever it is, it's the power of God to save people. It's what God uses to save and continue saving people he brings to himself. We have to be able to speak that. So how do we do it? What did Ezekiel have to do? He had to get those words inside of him. You can't give out what you don't have inside. And so what did he do? In a very deeply symbolic thing, he ate it. What do? We read it. We read this. That's why we read this book. We read this book so that it gets inside of us. And as if it truly gets inside of us, what happens? It changes us. It transforms us. We read this for ourselves. But then the more that I absorb of this, the more when I'm speaking to you, the Spirit can bring those things to mind that I've read. That he reminds us of everything that Jesus has told us. So he brings those things to mind, and we're able to regurgitate that which we've absorbed. That's what it means to get the word inside of us. We have to read the Bible. We have to think about what we've read. We don't just read and close and say, I'm done. I checked that box for today. We read it and say, what did that say? What does God say? And what grabbed my attention? What should I do? And how does that relate to the message of Jesus? And how could I say that to someone? And then later on, at some point, we're talking to someone and those words are brought back and God uses his word that is inside of us to come out of us. Just like he did with Ezekiel, we have to regularly, daily absorb the word of God. And then if we know what we're going to say, then the next question is who? Who do we say it to? Who are we sent to proclaim it to? Look at what Ezekiel was told. God answers that question for Ezekiel. Look at verse 10, chapter 3. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear in your ears and go. So hear my words. That's for you and I. That's read this and think about it. And go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Notice that refuse to hear or hear part. We'll get to that in a minute, but just make a little mental note of that. He had to go to them. He had to go to people who were far from God. That's what he had to do. He had to go to people who had rebelled against God with the message and the words of God. That's what we have to do as well. We're not called. The way that we fulfill our call to be God's messengers, to take his gospel to other people is not by being only amongst ourselves, although we are to be amongst ourselves. It's not only to be amongst ourselves. It's not only to live, to be the best, holiest person that I can be. That's not what we're called to. Part of being like Jesus is to do what Jesus did, and he was sent from heaven to earth with the message of the Father, and he spent his life speaking that message. So if I'm going to be like Jesus, I don't sit at home and try to be more and more like him. I'm supposed to go to people who are far from the Father. I'm supposed to surround myself with people who are far from God, people who are living in rebellion against God. I'm supposed to create friendships with them like Jesus did. I'm supposed to build bridges of friendship, and I'm supposed to be with them because I can't speak to them if I'm not with them. We're to have non-Christians that are part of our life that we open ourselves up to in a relational friendship way. And then with those people, how do we know what to say? Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. the Spirit lifted me up. God resolved this problem. How do I know when to speak and what words should come out of my mouth? And how do I find the opening in the conversation? And what does it look like for me to actually speak those words to my friends and the people in my life who are non-Christians? Look, Ezekiel 3 verse 12. Let's go for like three verses there. The Spirit lifted me up. And I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was a sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away. Lifted me up and took me away. The Spirit, if you look at the beginning of chapter two? The Spirit entered into me, 2:2, and set me on my feet. The key to knowing when to speak and where the opening in the conversation is and who am I to speak to and is this a moment to be quiet or to speak is where should I go? Should I go here? Should I go there? How does it look to bring the gospel to these people that God's put in my life? We are supposed to be like Ezekiel, guided by the Spirit. That's part of what being guided by the Spirit is. That's why Jesus said, you'll receive power from on high. That's the Holy Spirit. And you'll be my witnesses. There's an indelible link, that's not the right word, an inseparable link between receiving the Holy Spirit and being guided by the Spirit as we talk to people and as we develop friendships and as the conversation turns this way or that way. There's an inseparable link between being with people who are non-Christians and reading our Bible and knowing things that what the gospel is, and then the Spirit guiding us to those moments in time and in conversation, in relationship, where we can speak the gospel guided by the Spirit. The Spirit gives us, well, like with Ezekiel, he guides us and he gives us words to speak in the moment. He'll remind you. The Spirit will give you what you'll speak will be what the Spirit gives you. That's Matthew 10. In Acts 4, remember when they were, when I think it was Peter and John, when they were beaten and then they were in jail, then they were released. And then they went back and they recounted to the rest of the, flip over there, to the rest of the brethren what had happened to them. And then they prayed this prayer. And then at the very end of that prayer, look what happened and look what happens between the Spirit and then them speaking. Look at verse 31 of chapter 4. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And how did that manifest itself? What happened? They continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The Spirit takes us to where we're to speak, and he puts us around the people, and he brings the openings in the conversation, and he gives us the words to speak to different people. And he guides us just like he did Ezekiel. That's how we can know when and how and to whom and what it looks like to speak. We don't have to worry about it because we're guided by the Spirit. And then we raise our hands and we say what Ezekiel could have said, but God said it for him first. They're not going to listen to me. It's not going to matter. I know that I've worked with that guy for 10 years. He doesn't want to go to church with me. He really doesn't want to read the Bible with me. He doesn't want to hear me talk about Jesus when he's telling me about his problems. It doesn't matter what I say. Even if I speak the gospel eloquently and it's a time when the Spirit opened a door and is totally appropriate in the conversation, and yeah, it's not going to work. I will never be in the water with that person, baptizing that person. No, that's what Ezekiel could have said, because God told him that that's what would happen. Look at Ezekiel 2, verse 5 and 6, the verses we skipped over. And he's just saying, I'm going to send you these people. You're going to speak for me to them. And then look what he says, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them or afraid of their words. The briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. So they're going to treat you badly. They're going to look at you funny when you walk in the room because they don't want to hear what you have to say, because they know it's him again. He's going to tell us and the thing, and then I shouldn't do that. And he's going to say, well, this is really the thing, and I don't want to be around him. They're going to talk about you when you leave the room. They're going to do bad stuff to you. They're not going to be nice to you. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. Jump down a minute. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and hard language, but to the house of Israel. He's like, this just should be easy. You're not going to a different country. You don't have to learn a different language. You don't need, you know, the gift of tongues. You can just talk to these people naturally. There's nothing between you and talking to them except not to many peoples a foreign speech and a hated language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I send you to such, they would listen to you. Here's the problem. It's not the distance or the nationality or the language, but the house of Israel will not be willing to speak to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads, like emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks. Two times he says that. Have you ever been like, I think they were looking at me funny? God tells Ezekiel twice that's going to happen to you. They're going to talk about you on Facebook behind your back. They're going to, however people talk back then, their rebellious house. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. That's what he's saying. There's a problem. I'm sending to them. You're going to talk to them. They're not going to want to listen. They're not going to want to return to me. They're not going to want to give up their evil ways and their idols. They're not going to repent. And you know what? You know that beforehand, before you even talk to them. That's what he's saying to Ezekiel. But you have to go anyway. We know and experience the same thing, right? Nothing has changed from his time to our time. I know what, maybe you don't think this, but I know what I think and what I think you're thinking. Every time we talk about we need to speak the gospel to the people that we work with and the people in our families and the people God's put in our lives, and you say, yeah, I've tried that. Doesn't work. Not gonna work. I don't even have to say anything. I know what they're gonna say. I don't have to, you know, ask them if they want to study. I know they don't. They're not interested. They don't care. And God says, speak to them. Even though, like with Ezekiel, what did Jesus say at the beginning of his ministry? Wide is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow's the road that leads to life. He knew that going in. Ezekiel knew that going in. Many of the people that you and I speak with, that God's put in our lives so that we will speak with them, will not listen, will not want to listen. Not now, maybe not even in the future. Maybe in the future, maybe not. Probably not for many of them. It doesn't matter. We're to speak because God has said, go speak to them. But Ezekiel had a reaction that maybe is a bit like our reaction is. Look at verse 14. This is the most interesting part of the whole story. So God gave him this whole thing, told him all of that. Said, you're ready. You know my word. You've eaten it. If only the Bible reading could be that easy for us, right? He didn't have to turn off a TV and struggle with his self-control. Look at verse 14. The Spirit lifted me up, took me away. So he's being led by the Spirit saying, go here. And he went there and he took him there. And I went, listen to this, in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit. Now, for a while when I would read that, you don't want to read the old, you know, when you don't want to read the Old Testament stories and you're like, oh, I don't want to, you try to explain away the bad stuff in the people who are heroes in the Old Testament. Like every time I read the story about Noah falling down drunk and naked and passing out in his tent, I'm just like, ah. Maybe a different Noah. You don't want to believe that about the heroes, right? It wasn't a different Noah. You want to explain it away. What did he mean by it? Went in bitterness and the heat of my spirit? He didn't want to go. He was upset. This was not his plan. He had a Jonah moment. We'll get to Jonah later, another day. I went in bitterness and in the heat of my spirit. I didn't want to go. I don't want to talk. I don't want to go to these people. They're right. They're going to treat me poorly. They're going to talk bad about me. They're going to look at me funny. And as soon as I start talking about God and telling them your message, they're going to look at me funnier. I don't want to be around them. I don't want to have to do this. This is going to be so. I'm going to be the most unpopular person in the whole city. He didn't want to go. The hand of the Lord was strong upon me. So he's forced to go. So he goes, doesn't want to. And then what does he do? Does what you and I do when we don't want to do something. Crosses his arms and throws a little adult fit, adult temper tantrum. I came to the exiles at Tel Aviv who were dwelling by the Chebar Canal, by a river. And I sat where they were dwelling. So he's amongst them. God said, go, be amongst them. He was. And I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. Didn't say anything. Didn't talk. He threw a little adult temper tantrum. I'll be there fine. I'll go if I have to. I'm not going to say anything. God isn't opening up the right door, I guess. I don't want to talk to them. I'm going to be unpopular at work. If I speak the gospel to this person and cross that line, now I'm going to be that person. I don't know why he didn't want to talk. It doesn't say. Maybe he was fearful. Maybe he got nervous inside. Maybe he was embarrassed. He didn't want to be that fanatical guy who was, you got to tear down your idols. You got to turn back to God. Let's read the Bible together. I don't want to be that guy. I don't know why he didn't do it. Maybe he was like, I know I read the words, but what words do I say now? Maybe he didn't know what to say. I don't know. It doesn't say. Or maybe, and it's a logical explanation. Maybe the reason he didn't want to talk and he didn't want to go was because God told him it's not going to work. So you're going to talk and you're going to be made fun of and you're going to be the outcast and you're going to be the weird one. And it's not going to work. Nobody's going to come back to me. And so you're sitting there going, why? This is a horrible thing. I don't want to. What a horrible deal that you've locked me into. And we see ourselves, right? I don't have to make the connection. I see myself in that. I don't want to be the weird one. I want to be the cool one that everybody can laugh with and joke with. And that's the image I have of myself in my mind. And don't laugh too loud at that. Don't break that image for me. I want to be the fun one. I don't want people to, I don't want to be the one that's, the religious one. Not the religious one, but the one they'll say is the religious one because my life is Jesus and I love him. And that's what my life is based on. And everything that I believe ends up back here. And I can't really go that deep in who I am without this and him. And the more that gets out, the more that I'm different from everybody else and I'm calling them to something different. And the more I speak that, and then I'm nervous when yesterday we were talking about this in our small group. And one of the guys who was sitting across in our table was somebody who 10 years ago, I don't know. Oh man, we're running out of time. This is a moment to remember something that when I first started preaching here, none of you will like this story. When I first started preaching here, I was worried about time. And I would ask Mark and Nathan, how long can I go? Okay, when do I have to stop? And I was so worried about the time. And then one day, I was saying to Lem, I was like, yeah, I went a little long today. He said, go until you're done. I said, nobody would like that story. I do, though. And that's a story for me today. We'll be done soon. No, looking across the table at a guy who he's a Christian now, and he was baptized a couple of years ago, maybe a year. He was baptized here. It was an awesome moment. But 10 years ago, when I asked him if he wanted to study with me and the peace with God study, I was like, hey, do you want to study? I knew that I was going to ask him. I was like, felt guided by, the thought came to my mind, I should ask him to study. And I was like, okay, I will. And then the next Sunday night, we were tearing down after church because he was attending with his wife who was a Christian. And it was just him and I tearing down. I was like, I got to ask him now. And so I got the nerves, when you're a teenager and you're about to ask somebody out and you're like, I don't want to, but I asked him. But inside, I was like literally shaking and trembling. And I shared that yesterday when we were studying. He was across the table and he's a Christian now. We studied 10 years ago and he said, yes, we studied, but then he didn't become a Christian for a long time. But anyway, why don't you like to speak? What's your thing? What makes you go, I just don't know what to say. I don't want to be that person. And then God gives Ezekiel an incredible amount of motivation. Look at what he says to him in verse 16. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Think about that phrase. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked ways, he shall die for his iniquity. But you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person, so that's talking about somebody who's not a Christian in our context, right? And then what about a Christian? Well, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, And I lay a stumbling block before him. He shall die, but you shall not warn him. But because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered. But listen to this phrase. Let this one just land on you. His blood I will require from your hand. But if you warn the righteous person, so for us, that's another Christian, not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. We are responsible before God. What a motivating way to end this, right? We are responsible before God for speaking. When God puts us around people who are far from him, when he puts us around people who are not Christians, or when he puts us around Christians who are straying and we don't speak, it's on us. It's on them. It's on us. And when we do speak, they may or they may not listen. That's on them. And we will have freed our responsibility. It is an incredibly huge responsibility to be God's messenger. And I want to read just one more thing at the end. Look at verse 22. He had been disobedient. So at this moment, you're feeling a bit of condemnation because you say, I'm kind of like him. I sit on the edge of the river surrounded by people who are far from God, and I don't speak the way I should. I don't talk to them about Jesus, and opportunities have passed me by, and I can't go back and re-get those. And you were feeling condemnation or maybe conviction or maybe guilt or whatever. Look at what God does to Ezekiel after that. He gives him this huge truth. You're responsible for speaking. It's on you. And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he said to me, arise, go out into the valley, and I will speak with you. So he gets up, and he goes into the valley, and the Spirit takes him, and God again tells him what to do. And he ends the chapter by saying, and then I'm going to tell you to speak, and you're going to speak again. What is that? That's grace. That's our loving God coming to us saying, I know you're not going to represent me the way I want you to. Instead of listening to the voice of the enemy that condemns us and says, you're a bad child of God because you haven't spoken about him the way you should have. It's the grace of God coming to Ezekiel and coming to us and saying, today is a new day. My spirit is in you. My word is in you. Now get up and speak to the people I've put in your life today. It's a new opportunity. What a gracious, kind God that we serve. He asks us to be his messengers. He tells us the words to speak. He sends us to people, and he puts people in our lives. And then when we sit by the side of the river and don't speak for whatever reason, he graciously comes to us and lifts us up and puts his spirit in us and says, now do it again. You have another opportunity. Be my servant. Be my messenger. So what do we do? Well, if you're not a Christian, I think this message is an invitation for you. It's an invitation to not be like the people that God sent Ezekiel to. He said, they're not going to listen to you. You've heard the gospel. Don't be that person. Don't be the person who turns hard and says, I'm not. I don't want that. That's not for me. Be the person who lets the gospel soften them. And this is an invitation for you to come to Jesus and repent and be baptized and become God's child. And in this community, when you say, I have to do that, I want to give myself to him. Tell someone. You can repent. You can be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, I think the question for us is, what do you need to do? What do I need to do? So it's an individual question to better fulfill your calling. We're all in some form or another on the side of a river with people around us who are far from God. And we're called to speak the gospel to them. So what can you do to do that better? What do you need? What do you need? Do you not know who to talk to? Think tonight, go home and make a list of the people far from God that God's put around you. See those people. Look at their faces in your mind and let the Spirit lead you to them. Let the Spirit guide you to them. Maybe you say, I don't know what to say. Then absorb this. Maybe for you, that's a takeaway. You don't know what to say because the most you absorb of this is, if you were to be honest, is on a Sunday morning when somebody is up front reading it really fast. Every day, open and read and let it get inside of you like it did to Ezekiel. Maybe for you, you say, I don't know how to find the opening in the conversation to say it, to talk about the gospel, to ask somebody to study with me. Ask the Spirit to do that. No, there's no more powerful prayer than saying, please, would you open a door for me to speak the gospel? Speak the gospel. Take away my nerves. Take away my fear. Open a door. Holy Spirit, guide me and fill me as I do what you want me to do. What do you need to do? What do I need to do? That's a question for me. What do you need to do to better fulfill the calling that we all have from Jesus? Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we thank you because you are so good. Thank you for calling us to you and letting us be part of your family and then giving us this incredible privilege to speak your gospel, your good news of salvation in Christ to other people. And even knowing that many won't listen, give us courage and motivation and resolve to fulfill our part of what you've asked us to do, and that is to speak. So that at the end of the day, we can, with everyone who comes into our lives, by your grace, we would be able to say, I've spoken. I haven't held back any words that you would need. Your blood is on your head, not mine, because I've fulfilled my duty before God to you. May we be able to say that. Will you give us boldness to speak? Will you open up doors in which to speak? Will you draw us to your word and get it inside of us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.